Have you ever watched the news and said, why do the bad guys always win? I mean, I've been watching this thing about this North Korean, I call him the little punk, the Rocket Man, as we know him now. And, you know, we have dictators like that in Venezuela, in Russia, in China, in so many parts of the world. The Ayatollahs of Iran, it seems like the bad guys win. And as you look at this section through verse 11 here, you realize that James is talking to believers who have been persecuted. And he started the book out. Remember, we talked about trials and patience in trials. And that's the way the Holy Spirit has him ending the book, pretty much. In this section, it seems that the unsaved rich are taking advantage of others for their own material gain. And James says, look, be patient, because God will punish the wicked and reward the righteous when he returns. Now, that's the second half that we'll talk about in a minute. But when you look at these first five verses, the first thing he says is that punishment is promised. Punishment is promised. When we check out these rogue leaders and we see all that they're doing, we recognize that they don't think that they're ever going to have to face the music. I mean, they, like Hitler and people of the past, think that they are gods and untouchable. As we go to that next slide there, he says punishment is promised and that God's judgment is, number one, righteous. He's the only one who is truly righteous, and his judgment is righteous. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. There the Apostle Paul is beginning his thesis of saying that everybody's a sinner. Nobody is righteous. And as he begins it, he talks about judgment. I know a lot of people think that all the Bible is about is this evil, hateful God who wants to destroy everybody. But we know that's not true. God promises that the unrighteous are the ones who are going to suffer for their sins, and they have an opportunity to trust Christ before that happens. And as you go through this whole chapter, he's talking about all the various sins that mankind does and has continued to do. And then in verse 32, he says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of others who practice them. And we see this push in our society today to put down the good things, to put down the people who are trying to keep the law. And they're the bad guys, not those that are breaking the law. To put down the truth about the scripture and what it says about morality and all those things. And if you are a moral person, then you're a prude and you're against everybody in society. And so he says, look, God is righteous. God has given man the facts, and yet we continue, we'll put it that way, to disobey, and there will be a time when God's righteous judgment will come on this world. They may think it never comes, but sooner or later, the hammer's going to fall, and they will face God's judgment. And of course, we know, secondly, that God's judgment is inescapable. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, there's a time when man will die, and after this, the judgment. Everybody will face God and look him in the eye, and what determines whether or not you go into eternity in the bad side, hell, in other words, will be whether you've trusted Christ or not. That decision is made before you meet God. It's made on this earth. It cannot be changed after that happens. And the third thing is that God's judgment is impartial. He doesn't pick on you because you're a man or a woman. He doesn't pick on you because of your color. He doesn't pick on you because of any particular thing. It's because you've not trusted Christ to save you. That's the one thing that will determine that. And of course, according to Revelation, one day, even those who have been condemned to an eternity in hell will be resurrected before the great white throne, and He will show them why they never will be in heaven with God. And of course, we'll be there. Those who have trusted Christ as Savior will be there with Him. So punishment promised, punishment deserved. And I want to take a little more time on this because, you know, everybody says, well, you know what, I'm a pretty good fella. But as he talks about this, he's not simply condemning these people in these verses because they're rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Okay? But it is the way they got their riches and the way they use them that makes the difference. You know, we can look in the Scripture and there are a lot of rich people there. I mean, you talk about Abraham, the great father of Israel. You can talk about several people in the New Testament that were rich and they used it for the glory of God. He's not talking to that kind of rich person. He's talking to those who got their riches and used their riches in the wrong way. And that's why he says, number one, that they hoarded their wealth. Wealth hoarded. And that's grain, clothes, money, all these accumulated and used simply for the pleasure of having them. We are told stories of different world leaders throughout history, and many of them literally had these great big treasure rooms, and they loved to just sit in there and play with their money and hold their gold. You know that on Fox, they're always advertising this one where you can invest in gold or silver. You know, and one of the guys says, I don't know about you, but I feel my money is much more secure when I can touch it. You know, that's the idea. And some folks just want to get it so they can hang on to it and look at it and say, ain't I great? Because I got all this stuff. And of course, we realize that we are to use our resources to accomplish good things for God's glory. Turn to 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy 5. And I've read this verse for you before, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is writing to this young pastor Timothy, and I got to find the book first, huh? I know it's in the New Testament. I was in the wrong place. 1 Timothy, and we're looking at verses chapter 5. I'm getting there. I'm slow. 1 Timothy 5, y'all beat me today. I'll be glad when my eyes are fixed where I can see. 1 Timothy 5, look at verses 6 through 10 there. 1 Timothy 5, 6. Well, did I mess myself up? I got my wrong scriptures, huh? Well, I apologize today. It's not my day. Okay. In that scripture, he's saying to them, tell those who are rich among you to do good things with the things God has given them, to help people who need help, to use it for God's work. And when he condemns these rich people, he's condemning them because not because of what they have, but because they're hanging on to it and they're just using it simply for themselves. And he talks about the fact, too, in the next one there in chapter 5, verse 4 of James, of withheld wages. Withheld wages. And as you look at the Old Testament, you remember that in the book of Malachi, in the book of Deuteronomy, in several places, God is telling the people of Israel, pay attention to me. Do not keep the wages of a worker over one day. When a guy works for you, pay him his wages, because that may be all he has to buy a little bit of food. And these rich men obviously have taken advantage of those who worked for them, who made them rich, and they tried to cheat them out of their riches. A wanton waste, in verse 5 there, wanton waste, he says there in 5:5, he says, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. And that idea of wanton waste is wealth wasted on self-indulgent lifestyle while others starve. This Kim Jong-un in North Korea. I read an article today. Do you know that many of the people of North Korea are starving to death? In fact, in the past, remember, South Koreans have taken up food shipments, and the U.S. too, and sent it to them because so many were dying from lack of food. And yet he's spending billions on nuclear weapons. And I read an article the other day where he eats caviar every day. He has these slaves, literally, young people who he's enslaved, who come and they feed him and they massage him, and they are there for his pleasure and for his good, and he continues to become fat and happy, and he wastes all these things on himself, and yet he allows his people to die of hunger. That happens in many places around the world. And of course, he talks about the wicked dealings in verse 6 there. In chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you." Condemned and murdered innocent men who have not opposed you. And the idea there is they're just killing people for the joy of it. The just did not resist you, but you will not be able to resist God's judgment, he's saying to them. And again, the North Korean leader, in this article I was reading, he said he takes those who oppose him, and in this huge stadium, he makes thousands of people come and watch. He ties them to the end of a huge piece of artillery, and they might have several lined up, and they shoot off this artillery, and their bodies are just broken into hundreds of pieces. And what's left in the stadium, they have tanks run over them until their remains are ground into the dirt. Now tell me, that's just not plain wickedness, demonic wickedness. In lots of places of the world, Christians are treated in this very way by their persecutors. And some Christians are enduring this kind of treatment daily. As he's talking to these people here, many of them are going through these kind of things. The wicked rich are taking advantage of them, and they're suffering and they're hurting. We've seen this throughout the book of James, where they're going through some tough times. As he comes to verses 7 through 11, he is encouraging them to be patient. Now read those verses with me real quick. He says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we considered blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance, who had seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Now, as you look at that, he's encouraging patience for them, and he gives example. And the first one is the farmer. You know, the farmer knows that God is a timetable for all things, and he operates according to that timetable. It would be foolish for a farmer to plant at the wrong time of year. He would be wasting his seeds. But he knows the timetable of the seasons that God has put in place, and he works according to that timetable. He prepares the fields and seed that God, you know, God gives in the right timing. And to me, that's a lesson. Because as we think about the suffering we go through, God has a timetable for when he will judge the wicked who are going against God's people. You know, I watch the news every day, and I said, it's time, like the North Korean guy, it's time somebody took him out. It's time somebody takes out the Castros in Cuba and the leaders in China and the leaders in places where the Ayatollahs are causing people to die every day. It's time. God, why aren't you doing this now? And you know what God says? He doesn't say anything. He says, just look at my word. I take my time and I do it when I'm ready. You know, as you look at the book of Daniel, I referred to Nebuchadnezzar last week. Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked man. He was very powerful. He destroyed Israel. Literally destroyed it. Torn it down to the ground, including the temple and everything else. And as Israel went into captivity under him, he killed thousands upon thousands of Hebrews. But as you see in the book of Daniel, God allowed him to be up until he was ready to change things. And when he was ready, he put him down. Remember, I referred to him last week that he was looking over his kingdom just like these rich people and saying, "Wow, aren't I great? Look at all I've got together." And God said, "Boom, you're gone." God had a timetable. And he does for those who in our world are destroying so many people and going against Christians. God has his timetable, and we need to be careful that we don't try to push past that. We need to say, "God, we know you're in control. We know you have your right timing. Please help us to have the patience and the ability to go through this in your timing." And that's true in our own lives, isn't it? I mean, God has a timetable for your life. He knows what you're going through. He knows your hurts, and he's there for you. His timetable is right. He'll do it when he's prepared to do it. Okay, when you talk about this patience, by the way, he links the 7 through 11 with the other five verses. And he links it by saying this, "Therefore, brothers." So that phrase, when he says, "Therefore, brothers, be patient," he's saying, because God will judge these evil rich who are persecuting you, let's have patience. And you notice he calls them brothers here. He's talking about Christians in the second part. He's talking about unbelievers in the first part. And he's saying, because God will take care of them, will judge them for their wickedness, we need to be patient and let God's timing go the way it needs to go. He links those two together by those words. He uses that word, the words patience or perseverance, six times in this small set of verses. Six times in one form or the other. The root word there comes from a word that means to remain under. To remain under. To stand firm relates to remaining under with God's help. So what he's saying to him when he says, "Be patient, stand firm," is sort of like when I was a kid and a young teenager, and we had this huge cow. I mean, a Santa Gertrudis cow. And Dad was trying to doctor her. And he gives me the job of holding on to a rope that's tied to this cow. And what he's having to do is painful. And he ran that rope through a loop in a barn, and he said, "Hang on, don't let her move." And guess what happened? She almost pulled me through that little old loop. And he kept saying, "Hang on, hang on, I'm almost done, hang on." And I'm saying, "I'm almost going through that loop." The picture there of enduring is like holding up a rock. Something that seems impossible. Holding onto that rope or holding up that rock. And it gets heavier and heavier. That's what happens when we get under the things of life. And you might feel like any minute you're going to be crushed, and you keep pushing up the rock. He's saying, brothers and sisters, keep pushing, because you're not by yourself. God is there with you. Stand firm, keep holding it, because God will give you the strength to go through it. And when you're under that rock, or when you're hanging under that rope, you don't think it's ever going to end. I told my dad when that was done, "How about you hold it on the rope next time and let me do the job." But then he puts this little verse in there, in verse 9. Why in the world did he put this in the middle of it? Look at verse 9. "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Why does he put that in the middle of talking about this stuff? Because trying times brings out the grump in the best of us. Trying times brings out the grump in the best of us. Even the people you love the most, when you're hurting, when you're suffering, when you're going through these tough times, when you don't have the answers you need, we tend to turn on each other. And you say, listen, your brothers and sisters in Christ are not the ones who are persecuting you. Don't pick on them. Your husband is not the one who's causing you that problem. Well, maybe he is, but in this particular case, he's not the one. Or your wife. Don't grumble against each other, because God's going to deal with you for that. So he says, listen, be patient. He gives example. And I know a while ago I skipped over. I'm sorry. I went back. I give the people back in the back headaches because I skip around. The former knows God's timetable, and he sticks with it. Then he goes on, verse 10, the prophets realized that suffering was part of their job. Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, Jesus is talking about what we have to look forward to if we serve Christ. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Have you ever taken a job and you took it because you were desperate and you didn't even know what you were supposed to do when you got there? I've had a few of those kind of jobs. And then you get on the job and you say, man, I didn't sign up for this. Most people who join the service wind up saying that when they get into in their first weeks when they're preparing them. I didn't sign up to march all these miles every day and all that. And sometimes as Christians we get that way and we say, God, whoa. Somebody told me that when you're a Christian, life is a bed of roses. And hey, you don't have any problems and you got everything you need and God's going to make you rich. And no, he didn't promise that. Look at Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And does he say, okay, you can be grumpy now? Look at the next verse. Rejoice and be glad. Are you happy because you got problems? Thank you, Lord, that I got this disease. Can you say that? He doesn't say happy because of. He says happy in the midst of. We can have peace and happiness in spite of these things. So look at this. Blessed are you when people insult and persecute you and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So a good example, he says, the prophets, they realized it was part of their job to suffer for Christ, and they were blessed because of their suffering, and you will be too. He talks about Job, and we won't take the time with Job, but you remember the story of Job. Job is an example of the prophet in patience. And in the first chapters of Job, remember all the things it says he had all this stuff. And then literally, God allows Satan to take it all away, including his health. And then the scripture says at the end of Job, when he prayed for those quote and unquote friends of his, who were so miserable about blaming him, when he forgave them, God gave him all that back and then much, much more. And so the point is that he was blessed way beyond measure as he obeyed God and went through that suffering. Now listen, the conclusion here, and I'm kind of running because I know some of your stomachs are busy telling you you need to get out of here. But look at verse 11. verse 11. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. Last part. You have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. And then we miss out on this last little phrase. Because we go on through and we say, oh, poor Job, and we don't read this last phrase. This is our application. This is our conclusion. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Well, what in the world does that mean? Why did he put that in there at the end? Because he's saying God is not allowing persecution. God is not allowing hurtful things in your life. God is not allowing things that bother you into your life to destroy you. He's bringing into your life to bless you. And you might be saying, I could use a little less blessing, God. He loves us. That's why he says he's full of compassion and mercy. He loves us and he cares about the things we suffer. That's why chapters 1 through 17 are written. Because he's saying, in the midst of your persecution, in the midst of your problems, I know what you're going through. I love you. I'm taking care of you. And as you go through it patiently, I will bless you for that. We go back to what we started with. Be patient. Because God will punish the wicked, and he will reward the righteous when he returns. We look at our world and we think the evil are winning. We get discouraged. We turn the TV. I don't know how many times I've turned the news off and said, I can't take it. Right? In our own country, we have people doing that. The wicked always win. No, they don't. They've got a short while, and then God's going to put the hammer down on them. Well, what about us? If we're faithful, God's going to reward us for our perseverance. So don't give up, is what he's saying. Don't give up. The wicked that are oppressing you are going to be put down, and God's going to bring you up and bless you for your faithfulness.